Why do the innocent suffer? It's a question that we ask ourselves over and over. We watch the news and we see lives torn apart from the ground breaking beneath them, seem to just open up from a shattering earthquake. We watch the news and we see images of people trying to make sense out of their lives after devastating floods have washed away their places of safe shelter. We watch the news and we see images of families' lives being torn apart from a mass shooting. As a pastor, I get asked the question of why do innocent people suffer many, many times. In my office, when a friend or a loved one is trying to make sense of a painful decision of separation, divorce, end-of-life care, in the waiting rooms of hospitals, in the homes of people preparing the funeral of a mother, father, husband, wife, or child, people want to know how a loving and powerful God allows suffering in our world. I want to invite you to spend the next several minutes with me as I wrestle with this question of why and making sense of God's will. In seminary, we study this question and we give it a very, very big name, because in seminary you use lots of big words to make yourself sound intelligent, right? And it's called theodicy. Theodicy is simply an attempt to reconcile belief in a loving and powerful God with the suffering present in our world. Theodicy is from the Greek words for God and justice. It is an attempt to reconcile belief in a loving and powerful God with the suffering present in our world. Theodicy. It sounds untouchable to me, incomprehensible to me. In fact, if we were playing Scrabble together and you put that word on the board, I would cry, foul, right? Who uses that? I would challenge you, use theodicy in a sentence. We would all cry, that's not a real word, right? It's hard to wrap my brain around this concept of a loving God with suffering present in our world. We usually think of theodicy in this way. If God is loving and just, then God must not be all-powerful. Or if God is all-powerful, then God must not be loving and just. Because if God is all-powerful, all-loving, and all-just, then God would just stop the evil, the pain, and the suffering in our world. When we suffer from tragedy or injustice, we are disappointed. We're disappointed in the doctors or the nurses who deliver us bad news. We're disappointed in the spouse who wants out of what we thought was a loving relationship that was going to last until our last breath. We are disappointed in God, who failed to meet our expectations. We become disappointed about how we think God is supposed to work. We become disappointed, disillusioned, and confused. In the early stages of my faith, I remember thinking that if I'm a good person and I believe in God, then that's enough for nothing bad to ever happen to me. Because I believe and because I'm a good person, then God will take care of me and bless me and nothing bad will ever happen. But you know, funny thing happened. Then I began to open up my Bible and read the stories. I mean, really read the stories. And I was struck by the stories of the people. I mean, look at the character of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a good brother, a good son. He believed in God, and look what happened to him. Joseph was sold off as a slave by his own brothers. They sold him because they thought, well, if we just kill him, we're going to miss out. We're not going to get anything for his miserable life. And the Ishmaelites, they saw them and they said, wait, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. Let's get something for him. Then what happens is Joseph, he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, whom he is a slave for, and he begins to rise in power. Eventually, Joseph's brothers end up standing before Joseph, asking for their very own survival. Joseph's story like so many in the Bible, is not one of because he was a good person, a good son, a good brother, nothing bad ever happened to him. Joseph is a story that even in the face of ultimate betrayal, he remained faithful and he kept his belief in God. As I continued to read and study the Bible and grow in my faith, I realized that the Bible is filled with stories like Joseph's. The message of the Bible, it's not a promise that those who believe will have nothing bad ever happen to them. Instead, the Bible is a book filled with examples of people who faced horrible situations and kept their faith in the face of suffering. The heart of the New Testament is the story of a man who was accused falsely, beaten, and horribly abused, and finally nailed to a cross. Most of the disciples of Jesus Christ, they are put to death because of their faith. The Bible definitely does not teach that those who believe in God are going to have a life of bliss. Instead, the Bible is filled with examples of people who continue to trust God despite their suffering. And they find courage, strength, and hope in the face of their suffering because they believe in a God who can be put to death and on the third day rise again. So that brings us to the question, does everything happen for a reason? Many of us believe that everything happens for a reason. I know that I've said this, and at times I have believed it. Then I look in the face of parents who are praying for their newborn baby to live. Or I'm looking at couples who love each other, love God, and they desperately want children, but are not able. And I can't look them in the eye and say that everything happens for a reason. To say that to them is saying that God has planned for good couples or good single people to have, to not have, or to have children. That God has planned a young person to succumb to cancer or AIDS and die at an early age. To say that everything happens for a reason means that we have said, God planned for this tragedy to come to you. God has willed this thing to happen to you. And if God has willed it, then God has caused it to happen. Another well-meaning thing that we Christians say to offer comfort is, this must have been the will of God. Well, let's stop and think this through for a moment. To say that this must have been the will of God means that God has planned for a young woman or a boy to be raped and murdered. If God willed all things to happen, then God must have planted the idea in a rapist and murderer's mind to go and find that person and commit this horrible act. Let me read to you a real situation from Adam Hamilton's book titled Why. Our baby died this spring when he was 6 weeks old. So many Christians that we have encountered since that time tell us this was God's plan. Before this tragic event, I guess I thought that's how life worked too. But there is no way that the death of an innocent 6-week-old is part of some master plan. And if it is, I am simply not interested in the God that has that plan. Now her friends, they meant well when they sought to offer her comfort in the words, it's all part of God's plan. But to the mother who can no longer hold her baby, that didn't offer comfort. She rightly began to question about this God who takes little babies away from the loving arms of mothers and fathers. We don't mean for our words to cause additional pain. We just haven't thought the idea all the way through because most of us haven't experienced life as a mom wounded because her 6-week-old baby died, or their child has been murdered, or we've lost a loved one to a drunk driver. The list could go on and on. Did you know that 20 to 30,000 people die every day due to diseases related to starvation and malnutrition? Is this God's will? Or is it God's will that humans who have resources to prevent these diseases share in their abundance? The clear message of Scripture is that those of us who live in abundance share in our resources. And that, my friends, is every single one of us in this room. We may think that we are not wealthy because by America's standards, we're not. But by the world standards, if you have two different shirts in your closet, if you have a closet, you, my friends, are the wealthy of the world. Could we say that the death of 30,000 people every day is God's will? And if that's the case, then why do we have food pantries? If it's God's will for 30,000 people to die every day, then there is no need for Christians to work or give on behalf of the poor. Let's take this theology a little further and ask ourselves, if everything happens for a reason and it's all God's will, why do we go to the doctor and get medicine? Why do we wear seatbelts? Why do we wear helmets or worry about safety features in cars? If everything happens for a reason, then if we die, we die. And if we are meant to live, then we live. What would we do or say about a person who carefully planned and orchestrated the torture and murder of innocent people? We would call that person crazy. We'd call him a sociopath, a monster. And yet this is precisely what we call God when we say that we believe these acts are the will of God. I don't believe any of us have ever thought that of God. I think we haven't thought all the way through what we say in the attempt to offer someone comfort out of our discomfort that we can mistakenly add to their pain. If by everything happens for a reason, we simply mean that everything has a cause and effect, that is true. Let's take a look at three ideas. The first idea is that God has given us dominion over what happens on earth. God has placed the human race in charge of God's planet, making us responsible for what happens here. The second idea is that we have a God-given ability to choose good from evil. And the third is that we humans, we struggle with our freedom. And we find that in our human condition, we have a tendency to be drawn towards those things that are not God's will. Well, let's look at the first one. So God has given us dominion over the earth. Well, if we look in Genesis chapter 1, we see these words. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." What's happening here? God is placing humanity in charge of the earth. God is the source of all that exists. God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, including the human race. And then God gives us, humans, the responsibility to manage and oversee God's creation. To have dominion over the earth, it means that we act on God's behalf in managing, tending, and ruling over the planet. Do you ever think of yourself as that? You are God's manager for God's creation. He's given us the responsibility to manage the earth, and one of the better management practices is to recycle paper, plastic, glass, and other items that can be reused or remade into objects instead of polluting the ground and watersheds. I'm so excited that we have started doing that here at Rolling Plains. We have our plastic bins off to the left there of the Hebrews Cafe. God's primary way of acting on the planet is through people like you and me. When God wants something done in the world, God calls his people to act. When our brothers and sisters are hungry, God doesn't rain manna down from heaven like he did in the Old Testament. Instead, God calls you and me to be the deliverers of manna. God calls you and me to bring food to those who are hungry, to bring clothes to those who need clothes, to bring diapers and wipes and formula and baby food to the people of West Virginia who desperately need that stuff. When the sick need care, God sends people who have studied medicine to administer their knowledge to help that person. When justice needs to happen, God sends people to fight for justice. When people are disappointed, lonely, scared, and in need of love, God sends people to give encouragement, a hug, send a card to let our neighbors know that God has not forgotten them and that they are loved. God's primary way of working through the world is through people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. To be human is to be free. It is to have that right to choose right from wrong. This is what separates us from the animal kingdom here on earth. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see that the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." I have often wondered why Adam and Eve chose to eat from that particular tree. They have this whole incredible garden offered to them. There's only one thing that they're not supposed to eat of. And yet, we know the story, right? God deemed the ability to choose to be an essential part of human existence. Freedom, it's that innate instinct within us. We fight and we kill for it. As children, we long to be free to choose our own bedtimes, our own food choices, whether we go to school or don't go to school. We want to be able to choose, can we stay up late or go to bed early? As children, we yearn to be able to make those choices. God's decision to give us the freedom to choose is in itself an expression of love. And yet it is this very freedom that can lead to pain when we make poor choices or when we or others misuse this God-given freedom. We begin to stray from God's path. We kind of have this predisposition. We have a tendency to stray from what God wants us to do, to be drawn to that which is not of God's will for our lives. This is also known as sin. In Greek and Hebrew, it literally means to stray from the path, to miss the mark. It literally means to miss the mark. The path that God has chosen for our lives, when we miss it, we have sinned. This is the story of Adam and Eve. They know the path that God wants them to take, to eat of every other tree in the garden, but this one tree. But because a serpent comes and whispers to them, they are drawn to the fruit of the one tree that God has forbidden them from eating. This story speaks truth into my own life on a daily basis. I hear the serpent beckoning to me to do that which I shouldn't do and not do the very things that I should do. For instance, I know that when I get up every morning, I should eat breakfast. I hate breakfast in the morning. Now, I can eat breakfast foods in the afternoon or for dinner. I just don't like to eat when I get up. It's the healthiest meal of your day. I've had people say to me, "Aren't you hungry when you get up? Oh my gosh, I'm famished. I should be. We've just had an 8-hour fast, right? But when I get up, the thought of eating just makes me nauseous. But I know that I should." And yet, the serpent says, "You don't like it. Don't eat it. Just go." And so I go. I know that I should be exercising every day. Heck, I even love to lift weights. I love to swim laps. I hate cardio, but I love the other stuff, right? And I do work out with a trainer 2 days a week. But do you think I could get in that third, fourth, fifth day? So far, the answer is no. I tell myself every day, today is the day, right? Today is the day. But then I get home and I put in a full day at work and I've cooked dinner and then you clean up the dishes and I've let my dogs out and I fed my dogs out. And next thing you know, it's 8:00 and the last thing I want to do is work out. And the last thing I want to do is get up at 5 a.m. God bless you all who do that. That is, the serpent will never let me do that. Sometimes we find ourselves drawn to do things that will bring us or others pain. We are easily tempted to stray from God's path. the story of sin, it permeates every person's life. I remember being at annual conference one year, and God bless this woman. She got up to speak. There's different points in time where you ask, and you can come to speak. You go down to a microphone, and you introduce yourself. And she said, you know, when I was a sinner before I was a Christian, and I thought, oh, honey, you have missed an essential message of the gospel. We are all sinners saved by grace from the day we're born until the day we die. Oh, she strayed from the path. I keep praying for her that she's on the path, because the story of sin, it permeates all of our lives. One of the other questions that usually happens after a flood, like what happened in West Virginia, is, you know, Nancy, where's God? Why didn't God stop it? Talking of the weather patterns today, it is a hot topic. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, and fires, they're ravaging our earth. I just texted a friend of mine in Boise, Idaho, when their fire flared up today, to say, are you safe? Are you okay? Throughout most of human history, people have seen such disasters as an act of God. I remember being down at Katrina, and I was down there in October, and it happened in September, and I remember some of the people saying, so, you know, you're a Christian. You're with the church groups. So people are saying that God caused this to happen because we're sinners. What do you say to that? And I said, I don't believe that. I believe that there's a natural created order to the earth and to what the earth needs to do to protect itself. I believe that we humans have greatly disrupted that order. And I believe that that's why the hurricane happened. And they said, well, we're so glad you said that, because, you know, when people say that aren't from here, we just kind of laugh, because the street that has the quote unquote most sin is the only one that wasn't hurt, you know? And they say, so God really goofed up. God didn't have the hurricane hit the right place. You know, the monsoons that occur are the planet's natural way of cooling our atmosphere. When human beings are caught in these giant forces of nature, there is death and destruction. But the forces themselves, they're essential to ensure that all of life on the planet is sustained. This is why God does not intervene and stop these incredible forces of nature. To do so would mean an even larger loss of life. Knowing that we live on a planet where these forces occur means that we have a task to make stronger buildings that can withstand damage, to choose to live in areas that aren't constantly damaged, right? To maybe not live in a floodplain. One of the hardest things to witness when these natural forces occur is when they happen in such places like Haiti. The majority of the people who live in extreme poverty, they don't have strong buildings to protect them from debris. The infrastructures to give critical immediate aid after such an event are simply not available. So did God send an earthquake to Haiti to kill the poor, or was the distribution of wealth in these areas what caused the terrible devastation? God's provision for those who face natural disasters is to send others to provide care. You often see it go around Facebook, but I believe it. This is one of the Facebook truths I think is really out there. In the midst of disasters, look for the helpers. For it is the helpers who are the hands and feet of God. It's the first responders who are on the front lines that are offering help. God's provision for those who face these natural disasters is to send others to provide care. Much of the suffering in today's world is because God's people have yet to hear and answer God's call to go and be God's hands and feet, to be the voice to help the people in need. What would our lives look like if God made it possible for you or I to never do the wrong thing? I often have this conversation with God, right? In the midst of when I'm thinking, oh, shoot, I did so-and-so again. I didn't eat breakfast again, right? I think, God, could you just like lay everything out for me and what I'm supposed to do, and I'll just follow the order and all will be great. Right? I'd be like Pinocchio, a little marionette, a puppet. But God doesn't work that way. Part of the risk that God took in giving us the freedom to choose is that we might, and we're probably, and we are, going to make some unwise choices. Choices that sometimes result in doing things that break God's heart. When I toured the Holocaust Museum in D.C., I realized that the Holocaust, it was not solely caused by one sociopathic man. The Holocaust, it was caused by hundreds of men and women who carried out Hitler's orders, and by the thousands of people who in fear kept silent about what they suspected was happening to the Jewish people. Each of the thousands of people exercised his or her own freedom in a way that grieved God's own heart. The ending of tyranny and violence came through human beings who responded to the call to fight and to end the Holocaust. When many of us suffer from disease, we often ask, God, why me? We usually don't understand that to think and ask God, why me, is like saying, God, why are you punishing me this way? If we believe that Jesus took the punishment for sin while he died on the cross, then we should be very careful when suggesting that God has made us sick. Adam Hamilton tells a story from Leslie Weatherhead, one of the great preachers of the 20th century. Leslie told about his time as a missionary in India. A young Indian man he was ministering with had a daughter who had just died of cholera. The young man, with great grief, said, "It must have been the will of God." Weatherhead stopped him and said, "John, what would you think if someone crept in here in the night and laid a cholera-ridden cloth over your child's mouth?" The man became indignant. "Such a man would be a monster." Weatherhead said, "But John, is that not what you have just accused God of doing?" Sickness is not God's way. God, in the form of Jesus, walked the earth and healed people. He didn't make them sicker. Our bodies are amazingly resilient. Our bodies have the power to fix themselves. Try that the next time your car won't start, right? Disease, sickness, injury, they are all a part of having bodies like ours in a world like ours. Part of life is that we might get sick and die. This is simply part of having flesh and blood bodies. When my dad was diagnosed with terminal cancer, I didn't blame God for the cancer. But I did look to God to give me the strength to watch my father die. I did ask for God to be with me and my family during this painful journey of sickness into death, from death into my dad's resurrection, and into my family's grieving, and grieving into a new normal life. Don't hear me wrong. There are plenty of times when I yelled at God or anyone who would listen to me about my anger and disappointment at losing my dad at so early in life. You know what? That's fine. Yell at God. God is big enough for your anger. God is big enough for your disappointment. Just don't stay there. If you find that that's where you are, I want to encourage you to pick up a Bible and read the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, you'll see David and the others, they will give God every single emotion they have. And it's Psalm 136. "So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever." Rejecting God in the midst of pain doesn't change the situation that caused the suffering. It just removes the greatest source of hope, help, comfort, and strength that we have. Suffering has never had the final word in the Christian faith. Christianity doesn't promise that we will not suffer. It promises that in the suffering, we will have hope. And it promises that suffering does not have the final word. Would you pray with me, please?